Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me today is Pastor John Schmidt. Hopefully, at some point in time today, we'll be joined by our new vicar, Vicar Bader, and we'll together, the three of us, take a look at the readings for the 13th Sunday after Trinity. Today, the Trinity theme or the Trinity focus continues on. Remember, we're in our green season. We're about halfway through the middle, and we are depicting the growth, green, the growth of a Christian, one who is connected to Christ. Keep that in mind as we hear God's word for today. Our introit is a portion of Psalm 74. Pastor Schmidt, would you be so kind as to read those words, please?
Have regard for the covenant, O Lord. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Do not forget the clamor of your foes. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Let the poor and needy praise your name.
Okay, we've got several themes here that jump out at us, and the first one I want to talk about is covenant. You know, we have a lot of talk today in our world. We have churches that are named covenant churches, and Pastor, what is a covenant on its basest, most simple terms?
I think most people run into the term covenant when they buy property, and there are certain limitations or certain expectations for the community, neighborhood, whatever, things of that sort. In the ancient world, you had two different kinds of covenants. You had covenants between equals. In other words, everybody's agreeing to do this or that, and then there is the covenant which shows up in the book of Deuteronomy and shows up in God's dealing with Abraham and the children of Israel. One of our Missouri Synod pastors back in the 50s put together an analysis of some of this and had then a term for this, the suzerainty treaty. This was a covenant between a superior to inferiors. And this is the kind of covenant that is established in the Old Testament between God and Israel.
Okay. When we hear, you know, I think you know, you're talking about property covenants. The other day I was driving down the road. I saw covenant truck line. It's supposed to be, you make a promise, you keep your promise. That's a pretty simple thing there. But when people are talking about unilateral covenants and bilateral covenants and what was the phrase?
Suzerainty. Suzerainty treaty, yes.
Okay. We have all these different things that are going on. If something is unilateral, Pastor, what's happening there?
Basically, they're equals.
Okay.
And, you know, everybody is committed to the same degree to what's being agreed to.
Okay. And when we've got two equals making a promise, that is different than when you have the superiority or the superior one, like God, making a promise or making a covenant with us. Some would say maybe God doesn't expect us to keep the covenant, or he has no realistic expectations that we do. But that could not be farther from the case. Now, having talked about this, we have a lot of different ways to say the same thing. Have regard for your covenant or your promise, O Lord. Second line, do not forget. Down a little bit further, remember your congregation. Remember Mount Zion. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. What does the covenant have to do with God remembering and not forgetting? Why do we want God to remember his covenant?
this word "remember" is more than just, you know, something coming to mind. This is act on what you've promised. That's how the word should be understood, especially when it's used in the Old Testament.
Zakar, if I remember right.
The whole idea is that, well, this is the kind of language that people use when they speak to royalty. Remember, O King, your past blessings toward us, and so on. Now, on the basis of that, here's what we need. And this is obviously with the Lord God Himself. This is not a bad idea to have in mind of a royalty who has promised to take care of His people. And this is what the Lord does in remembering His covenant or remembering His promises. He's going to act on them. It's not like He's forgotten about it, but of course, in God's time, it's not always the same as our time. But God is going to act at the proper time, and this is one way that God's people express concern. You know, our situation is pretty dire. Don't you think you should be doing something about this? And that fits in with the Old Testament reading, which, if we have time, look at later.
How does God feel when we remind Him of His words, when we remind Him of His promises, when we take the promises of God and, in a sense, stick them in His nose? I know sometimes, like with my wife or with my kids or my grandkids, I make a promise, and if I'm slow in keeping my promise and they remind me of that, I get a little defensive, and I'm like, come on, I'll get to that when I have time. I didn't forget that. Does God react the same way? Does he get upset when we remind Him of His promises, or is there something bigger going on with this royalty God and His covenant promises?
This whole idea of a promise is this: a promise creates faith. And it is God who is making promises that then we end up believing, Lord, yes, you said you would do this, and we trust this. Our situation seems to be bad. Don't you think this is a time to do something about it? I've always, with catechism class, told the kids about, you know, if some stranger walks up to you and promises that they'll give you a puppy or something on your birthday, the kids don't know whether they should believe this person or not. But if it's their grandparents or their parents, now it's somebody that they trust and depend on. And they may even remind them every once in a while, you said you'd get me this for my birthday. And that's an expression of faith.
And that expression of faith is, I think, where we want to go with this particular introit and the theme of our readings for the day. Unless you know the promises of God, you can't remind Him of the promises. Unless you take those promises seriously, you're not going to take the time to remind God of those promises as well. Unless you really cling to those promises, those covenants, those promises of God, and take them seriously, you are not going to fall down on your knees and beg God to remember. If the promises of God are a big deal to you, they will be on your heart, they will be on your mind, and they will be in your prayers as you approach a gracious and loving God. And I would submit that God really likes it when we bring these promises up to Him, because then God knows we actually know what they are, we care about them, and we believe. Now, we have a picture of the church, we have a picture of the people of God that is kind of hard to listen to or kind of hard to swallow. We have the downtrodden. We have those who are full of shame. We have enemies or foes that are dwelling around us. How is this a picture, Pastor, of the Christian life?
What you have here is God's people who want to be faithful, people who are who are like a gentleman I saw at the nursing home just recently, done with the devotion, done with everything there, and he very sincerely is saying, I want to be good. I don't want to be bad. And you can tell he's thinking about what his relationship is to God, just based on what he picked up from the devotion we had. But this is the thought that God's people have, that we want you to help us. We know you are our God, and we're looking for you to fulfill your promises. We need you to do this. And frankly, with Psalm 74, it appears to be one of the things that was written at the time of the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. And it looks like God has abandoned his people. For the believer, this is the thing that we realize just trying to live in this world, that we do not have heaven on earth. We're still waiting for the perfection that will come when our Lord Jesus returns. And so with that in mind, then, we have a lot of things working against us: the devil, the world, and our old sinful nature. So it should be common to people. We're not inclined to think this way here in the United States at this point in time. We tend to think like some of the TV preachers, that, you know, if you're really doing what God says, you know, things will be going better. And, you know, something must be wrong if things are not going so well. And so it can be a real challenge to a believer. So what do you do when the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer? You know, you're something of that sort. That does not mean that you're under God's thumb and to be squished like a bug. Maybe there's something that God is going to do that you would never have experienced otherwise if you hadn't had that difficulty.
It is easy in this prosperity gospel world that we live in. It is easy to think that when bad things happen to a person, that is a curse of God, that is God lashing out his anger on them. But for the Christian, we know that God's anger has been lashed out on Jesus on Calvary's cross once and for all. And because Jesus has borne the anger of God the Father, because Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us, and because Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the grave, we know that our sufferings now are but temporary and limited. And a God who would love us so much to send his Son to take away our sin and give us forgiveness, life, and salvation is not going to abandon us during the difficult times of life.
One thing that should be pointed out here, this translation uses the term poor twice in that last phrase. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Let the poor and needy praise your name. The word that's translated for poor here is not an economic status. This is getting more at the idea of the afflicted, those who are suffering, not just economically or monetarily. It may be because of politics, if you want to use those kind of terms and that sort of thing. But it also includes those who are being tempted by Satan to question their birthright as God's people. And unfortunately, you have the liberation theology and so on that has been around for a while now that assumes that God is always on the side of the economically poor, and economically rich are automatically the bad guys, and that's not scriptural. You have the rich who are faithful, and you have the poor who are unfaithful, and those monetary possessions do not determine whether you're on God's side or God is automatically blessing you.
And Jesus teaches us that as well in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Exactly.
For they will receive the kingdom of God. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the 13th Sunday after Trinity. Don't go away. We'll be right back.